This evening, I would like to read 16 verses of Scripture, but to focus, to zero in on only two words. But let's begin by reading the text of Holy Scripture found in Mark, the 9th chapter, Mark chapter 9. Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 14. Once the text is read, we will dwell on those two words. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Verse 19, he answered him, and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, and oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So there is the text. So Louis, where are the two words? Well, the last verse, verse 29. Many of us may be reading from different versions of the Holy Bible. These two words may not appear in your version, but in the one that I just read from, it says, this kind. Those are the two words to occupy our thoughts this evening. Now, the context in the earlier verses of this chapter, we are told how the Lord Jesus Christ had taken three of his disciples, Peter and James and John, and had gone with them into a high mountain. And we read that it was on that lofty mount that the three disciples personally witnessed the amazing event of our Lord's transfiguration. A short while later, the Lord and the same three apostles came down from the mountain, found a group of people who surrounded the remaining disciples. Much disputation, much argument, discussion could be heard. The three disciples who had been on the mount would have remained at a loss to explain the goings on unless the father of a deeply troubled son had stepped forward to say this, in effect, I have a poor boy who has been subject to untold pain and sorrow, subject to fits and to attacks and convulsion from his very childhood. I decided to bring him to you, Lord Jesus, for healing. But since you were not present, I brought him to your disciples instead. But they could do nothing. They tried, but they failed. And the text goes on to say that the Lord Jesus eventually, we might even say quite simply, yet no less miraculously, proceeded to cast the evil spirit from that boy. The latter was immediately set free to his father in full health of mind and spirit and body. That's the context. But my friends, before I rush on, let me just stop here for a moment. May we never fail to grasp the emotion that are involved in such a text. Can you imagine that father? You have children. I have children. Can you imagine having one of your children experience what his son experienced? Being thrown by an evil spirit into fire, into water, wallowing on the ground, foaming from the mouth, pineth away. It says, gnashing with his teeth, the text says. Can you imagine the expectation of that father that his son could be set free, and the disappointment to see the disciples fail in doing that. And yet the joy experienced when the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously set his son free. Let's not set aside the feelings in this text. Once the healing of the young lad had occurred, the Lord Jesus went into the house, it says, at which time the disciples asked him, why? Why could we not cast the evil spirit out of that boy? It's very easy to understand their feelings at that point. They had tried their utmost. No doubt their intentions were good, but they had still failed. They had succeeded in cases like this, perhaps not as serious as this in the past. And they had succeeded in those cases. You remember how they came back once and boasted that the evil spirits were subject to them, and the Lord guarded them against such pride rising in their hearts when the power was all of God and not of them. But they had succeeded then. But this was a different case. And what the Lord is saying, and I don't want to precede it, that's those cases, but here is this kind. So they had succeeded before, but now they failed, and they're perplexed as to the reason why. To which our Lord Jesus Christ explained, this kind. In a case such as this one here, this kind here, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. That's the text. Are you still with me? Boy, that was overwhelming. But my friends, tonight, this is not just a lecture. The Word of God is a living Word. Does this text have something to say to us tonight, individually and corporately? Are we dealing today, in our day, with a similar situation, which could also be called this kind? Now, again, at the sake of being repetitious, and if I wasn't repetitious, I'd finish on time. We can empathize with the disciples in this story, can't we? Right? One person said right, and the other person, you don't seem to be in agreement. As I said, here they were doing their utmost with every expectation of success in their efforts, yet obviously failing in the attempt. And as a consequence, they are perplexed. They must surely have asked themselves the question, what was the cause of our failure in this matter? Why did we fall short of the mark in healing this young lad? But at least let us give these disciples some credit. You say, Louis, where can you give them credit? They asked the question. They just didn't simply go on. They wanted to know why. Not so much only for their benefit. This wasn't simply an intellectual conversation, an intellectual question. No. They were concerned, not just for themselves. They were concerned for the glory of God. When they failed, what was at stake there? When they tried to cast out that evil spirit and could not, what was at stake there? The glory of God's name. Those disciples could not go on a moment more without asking the Lord, why could we not give them credit? I sometimes wonder, Louis, have you done the same? I dare say, my dear brothers and sisters, there are many times when I have not. Why? Because I was afraid of the answer. But have we come to appreciate the fact that it is futile for us to go on without an answer to that very question, why could we not? One more point before I rush on. And you say you're not rushing very fast, Louis. That's never could be said of you at all. But one more point before I rush on. They asked their questions of the Lord in private. It says privately. This is a conversation that you have with the Lord privately. Have we gone to the Lord privately? If we at times fall short of bearing fruit in our endeavors for the Lord, as they did, do we go to Him privately? It was only fitting that they did, wasn't it? Say yes.
At least one person is still following.
It was only fitting that they did. Why? It was only fitting to bring their questions to the Lord of the harvest. For who else was better qualified? I dare say only qualified to answer such a question as that. Was that not totally sensible?
Yes.
Thank you. I'll stop pausing so some people answer my question, but that's okay. That's great. What can I say? When we discuss this, they had a choice, you see. I'm sorry if I'm following. They had a choice. They either could talk to the Lord about it, or they could have talked amongst themselves about it. And oftentimes, when men discuss such matters amongst themselves, they come up with their own reasoning. When they see a lack of power, they say, if we just do this, maybe the next time we meet something like this, we'll just change our method just a little bit. No. They went to the Lord of the harvest. They needed wisdom from above. And who better to go than to the one who is the fount of all wisdom? The Lord Jesus Christ. They went to whom they should go. Now, the first point, it seems to me, sorry, my hand is shaking. You know, when I have styrofoam cups, I have a fear of styrofoam cups because I shake and I'm afraid that my fingers one day will come right through the styrofoam cups. So write that down somewhere. Don't give Louis a styrofoam cup. Somebody write that down. The first point which our Lord Jesus Christ seems to make to them is this. You entered into this situation without first arriving at the proper diagnosis. All such cases are not the same. You must learn to differentiate between one case and another case. You failed in this instance because you falsely assumed with great confidence and assurance that this individual case here was the same as other cases which you dealt with heretofore. And by failing to arrive at the proper diagnosis of this kind, you rushed into an attempted treatment before establishing what, in fact, you were dealing with. You know, as many of you know, I was sick last year, and I don't want to talk about my illness ad infinitum. That's Latin. Within hours of reaching the hospital, they arrived at the proper diagnosis. And once they have a proper diagnosis, then they could know how to treat it. I had a CAT scan, and the CAT scan revealed what was wrong. I had 16 CAT scans for 3 months, over 3 months. I should have taken timeshares. I was there so often. The people working in the CAT scan department says, "You're back?" I said, "Yes, I'm back." But they knew what was wrong. I had pancreatitis due to gallstones. Well, Louis, what's the big deal? Well, this kind of illness that I had was pancreatitis. It was not a cardiac problem. You say, "Louis, what point are you trying to make?" Well, they didn't send a cardiologist to talk to me. I wasn't in the care of a cardiologist. Why? Because this kind was not a cardiac problem. This kind was pancreatitis. I had a gastroenterocrinologist. Boy, that's a hard word to say. Don't ask me to say it again. Why do doctors have long names? All that I'm saying is that those doctors in that Mississauga hospital would have naturally failed in their treatment of me if they had treated me with a heart problem instead of pancreatitis. Do you get the picture? The diagnosis is fundamental. It's critical. A general observation, just general. On the surface, we all have a tendency in Christian work to be such activists. I see myself in the disciples here, just as it were, just running into this situation, as it were, thinking that as they had succeeded before, they would succeed again. It is altogether easy in our day, prior to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has promised, it is altogether easy when there appears to be so much that we can do for him in these last days. We can rush hither and thither, hither and yon, into various activities, without always taking account sometimes what the real challenge is. I agree. At times, it's a great relief to be doing something rather than doing nothing. I agree with that. But it's not always intelligent to be doing that without knowing exactly what we are dealing with. Let me point out this by means of an illustration. Can I do that? Wow. Imagine, if you please, a scene where you're walking on a country road and you come across a man lying on the side of the road. Okay? There he is, lying on the side of the road. His eyes are shut. As you draw near to him, he does not make a single move. He does not open his eyes. At some point, it will be necessary for you to determine the reason why he is thus. You will need to make, as it were, a diagnosis of that man's condition. Is he sleeping after taking a long walk? Or has he become or been overcome by a sudden illness and has thus lost consciousness in the process? Or is he in a drunken stupor? Or is he in a drug-induced state? Or did he fall and strike his head on a stone nearby? Or did he stumble into some misadventure and was struck on the head unconscious by malefactors? Only when you arrive at a proper diagnosis will you know whether you need to do this, shake him awake, or call for an ambulance. You need to know. Now, what is the diagnosis of the lost world around us today? Is it of a particular kind? You see, the problem in the world today, spiritually speaking, as we were talking about this morning, overwhelming darkness. The problem today is not just spiritual apathy. It's not simply a lack of concern or lack of interest in spiritual matters. No. It's something much more profound than that. It's characterized by a complete unawareness, even a very denial of the spiritual altogether in life. I remember years ago in the work of Christian transportation, visiting a transit company in Jacksonville, Florida. And there I met the manager of this company, which has over 1,000 employees, bus drivers, bus mechanics, administration personnel, etc. Now, a man who is the manager of a company of over 1,000 people is an intelligent man, correct? But when he tried as best he could, he was not facetious, he was not impolite, he was most kind, but when he tried to understand, why have you come all the way from Canada? Why have you come here? Why do you do what you do? Why do you feel compelled to do what you do? What motivates you in doing that? I don't recall exactly what I said, but I do remember one thing that I said. I have come because men and women have souls that will live eternally. And my friends, he's an intelligent man, right? Right? You get the picture? It went right over his head. He said, what? He's like, I don't know if that man had ever heard the word soul. That's not just apathy, my friends. That's a lack of understanding of anything spiritual, any spiritual dimension of life to this intelligent man. He could not get his mind, as it were, around it. I do not speak condescendingly or judgmentally of him, not in any way. You and I know that apart from the grace of God, so go we, right? Unless God in his grace had opened the eyes of my understanding, I would have been in that man's shoes. Take, for instance, another example, a diagnosis of the world in which we live in today. There was a time, not that long ago, when most people recognized the Bible as the Word of God. Yes, they may not have practiced it. They may not have held it or obeyed its teaching, granted, yes. But they still would have regarded it as a book of significance. Now, back to the hospital. You say, I had this Bible in the hospital. Okay? I know you're not accustomed to having people walk. Just stop frowning at me. All right? I spent 3 months in the hospital. Do you know how often I saw the Bible in 3 months in the hospital? Well, I saw mine. But the point I'm trying to make, I saw one. Mine. You know, when I was in my hospital room, there was always a fellow male patient. There were times when I liked the bed next to the window to see the snow falling. I spent all of winter in the hospital, and I love winter. I know, if you were raised in Kapuskasing, Ontario, you'd understand. That's the longest season of all, you see. But there were times when I preferred the bed next to the door rather than to the window. Why? Because every person who would either care for that man or would come to visit that man, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, his workmates, his friends, would have to come by me. And I would put my Bible there on my chest. I thought, surely somebody will see my Bible, and surely there would be someone that would say, is that a Bible? And if question, perhaps I would get to know a fellow brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat, I saw this Bible once. Only one Bible. Before I rush on, and we have 12 minutes, do you know the thing I remember the most? I'll never forget this. No. The night. When they would turn off the lights. That's when I would hear it. Hear what, Louis? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I don't remember what verse. It's the 22nd, 23rd. You need not turn to it. It's a phrase in the verse. It's right in the middle of a verse. It says, their heart takes no rest in the night. It doesn't say their body takes no rest in the night. It says their heart takes no rest in the night. Have you ever met somebody and whose heart is not resting? I heard them tossing. Moaning. Yeah. Oh, I've met lost people before I was in the hospital. But I did not see them like that. I did not hear them like that. Louis, were they not moaning and because they couldn't sleep and because they were in pain? Well, yes, maybe. But those men were on the edge of eternity. Some of them. And they had not the peace, the joy of knowing their sins forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that joy and peace? Does your heart rest at night? I'm not asking you if your body has a good night's rest. I'm asking you, is your heart, does your heart have a good night's rest? Ten minutes. I want there to be no misunderstanding. And so I've got to put this down before I run out of time. The world today, the spiritual need of the lost world today, is the same as it has always been. Do not misunderstand me. We don't need new methods to reach the world today. That's not what I am saying. Please do not kick me on the way out, because that is not what I am saying. There is nothing new under the sun. A leopard does not change his spots. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and thus all need a personal Savior. And the only hope for a lost world is the Lord Jesus Christ. This will never change. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake, the gospel of him crucified, buried, risen again on the third day, according to the scriptures, is ever and ever shall be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. As Christians, we're all agreed on that. I'm agreed on that. But it seems to me still to be evident that as the disciples failed in Mark chapter 9, so too the church of our Lord Jesus Christ today at times seems to be falling short in making a difference in the sin-lost world of our own day. Our brother chose hymns, right?
I'm pointing to you over there, you know, just.
We sang this. Do we realize what it would cost if this? Thank you. At least somebody's with me. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. My friends, in these days prior to our Lord's soon return, for the world in which we are living in this kind, what is needed the most
is what we need.
You see, we look at a text like this and all we see is a needy boy. Was he needy? Yes. But those who were also needy in that story were the disciples themselves. How long has it been? I've got 8 minutes. How long has it been, my friends, since we considered personally the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14? Personally or corporately? If my people, you see, that's how it starts. So this is written for God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, who are his people called by his name, Christians? If they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, I do not wish to belabor this point or to arrive at a false assumption from it, but I have been a Christian now for 43 years and I have as yet to hear a single message in 43 years. A single message from a pulpit on that verse of scripture in Canada or in the United States. So, Well, Louis, it's pretty obvious you were never at the right place at the right time, you know. Louis, let me ask you a question. Okay, go ahead. Have you preached on that in 43 years? Instead of blaming others who don't preach on it. Have you, Louis? Isn't that what you were going to ask me? Brother, since I'm pointing to you, you can point back to me over there. No. Much to my shame. I'm not saying it isn't being preached. I haven't heard it being preached. And so, I don't want to come to a false conclusion of it or to make a false assumption of it. But since I do not hear ministry on that verse, I'm almost left to assume that we don't see that as a priority for the church today. I will not make a categorical statement of that. Do you understand? Understand? Now, when I spoke, hinted at this verse 2 months ago in Charleston, South Carolina, a man came to see me afterwards, and this is what he said. You know, he said, I've lived in Canada and the United States now for a few years. He said, I come from Malaysia. He said, you know, when you said that, he said, you know, come to think of it. He said, I don't think I've heard a message on that in either Canada or in the United States either, but we heard messages on that verse in Malaysia all the time. I'm not going to make a conclusion on that statement. I'm just stating it and allowing you to come to your own conclusion on it. Okay? Right? It's far too easy to be dogmatic and to say that's why revival is over there and that's why revival ain't here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm letting you make your own conclusions as to what that man said. That was his experience. But despite all of this, and I only have 3 minutes, I'm heartened by the fact that I have met several saints in the past few years, especially. Many of them in the assemblies who are concerned in prayer about the spiritual condition of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in our day. The mention here of prayer and fasting, let me just say this 2 minutes. The mention here of prayer is to underscore the fact that we are first to recognize how utterly helpless we are in meeting what we are confronting in a lost world today in our own strength. Somebody said to me when I was young in a far different context, he said, why is it that we do not pray as we ought to pray? It isn't because life is too busy. The reason we do not pray is that we think we can handle it. My friends, what the Lord is saying to his disciples in that text is you cannot handle this kind, nor could you handle the others either, unless that power was given to you from above. Why fasting? You know, I was in hospital food for 3 months. That was forced fasting. Is that all that fasting is? Doing without a meal? No. What does fasting do? What is it meant to do? It's meant to concentrate our prayers on this need, a need for revival. You know, You say, Louis, you've been speaking for 50 minutes. Why did it take you 50 minutes to mention the word revival? Why? You said revive, yes, but why did it take you so long to mention revival, Louis, if that's what really you're talking about? The reason why I did not use it is because it's too often misunderstood with other words. When you mention revival, oftentimes it gets confused with evangelism. But the two are quite distinct. They are not the same. Now, revival of the Lord's people inevitably leads to more fervency in evangelism. They are related, but they're not the same. Revivalism and evangelism are not the same. That's why sometimes I don't like to use the word, because people misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm almost done. Another message. The question is, what will be the consequence? Will there be prayer and fasting? 1959, on the 100th anniversary of the revivals in Wales and America and Scotland, a man of God in England preached many messages on revival, and the people said, ooh and aah. But a month later, they had basically forgotten the message. They went back trying to do the same thing themselves, recognizing rather than what they needed to do first and foremost was to look unto God. It's too much right now to open another content to this message. If you'll have me back, you see how I get invited back. I come back and say what I should have said the last time. Can I give you a foresight? Then you can decide whether it's worth coming to hear the next time. Sunday evening, the next time I come, in August, if the Lord be not come. I always come in August. Have you noticed? August would not be August unless I came, you see. And I am booked already, by the way, for August next year. Okay. Four things. That sometimes can be a hindrance. Okay? To revival? Yes. What if God demands too much? What if my heart be broken? You know, when I read the scriptures and I come across those verses that says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. How much has that happened in my life? My friends, if God does a work in you, you will find out. But need not fear, for God remembers our frame, and He remembers that we are made of dust. If God breaks our heart, it is that more light would shine out of that earthen vessel unto those that are lost in darkness. Okay? What if others, brothers and sisters, find out that I need revival most of all? What is Louis Voyer most concerned of? His reputation? or that God does a work in his heart. You mean that I might have to say that even after 40 years of Christian life, I need to be revived? What will others think? My friends, more important than what others might think is what God thinks. Be careful of one thing. What people think of you as a Christian may not always be what God sees in your heart. Be careful. Your reputation may not be what God sees. Okay? None of you are saying anything, so I'm not sure whether maybe I should come back and preach this or not. What if God begins a revival in me? The need was not just that young boy. The need was the disciples themselves. And what the Lord was saying, that this can only come through prayer and fasting, what he was making it clear is that your need has to be met first. The need in your heart and in your life. And then you can go forth in my power. One last word of encouragement, okay? Because you all look so discouraged. I've never seen such discouraged people. I don't want to leave you like this, so I've got to share this, okay? One note of encouragement, okay? How long did it take the Lord to cast the evil spirit out of that child? We might be, and we are, insufficient. But the Lord Jesus Christ, effortlessly, miraculously, his power is superior to every need which can be found in our darkened world, yea, even today, to deal with this kind. Amen? I'm finished now. First time I've seen some of you smile all night, so. But let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this text, Lord. We want it to search our hearts. It's so easy to sit here in pews and to speak about this as though this is separate from us, and we can just kind of look upon a scene and just see characters and not see what this text says to us individually and also corporately as an assembly of thy people. Lord, we are living in momentous days. And Lord, we can be going here and there. There is so much to do, so many people outside of Christ. But, oh God, what we need first and foremost is you. Forgive us for seeking to do your work without the Lord of the work. At times, at our side. Activity will not take care of this spiritual, vital spiritual life, the power of the Spirit of God. We thank you that we have been given a message that is and always will be relevant, always be sufficient. We're not looking for new methods. We're looking for a time of refreshing in your presence. We want a fresh view of you and how sufficient you are to meet every kind not just this kind, but every kind of need in our world. Darkened, sin-filled, lost world of our day. Thou art sufficient. Help us to grasp hold of thy sufficiency by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.